Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10. On our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we have made it thus far. And to be honest with you, this is a very familiar account. I like familiar accounts, and yet there is something about familiar accounts I don't like. And that's the fact that when we come to them, sometimes we kind of take this attitude right at the beginning. Well, I've heard all this before, and what do? We sort of shut down. Don't shut down with me this morning. Stay with me, and let's see what God has for us in our text today. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, a familiar verse, God's word says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." God has created us with a longing in our soul. And that longing can only be satisfied through an intimate relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:12 looks at a person who is determined and even driven to follow after something that may only bring a little temporary gain, but will not bring about victory, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. It may bring about a moment of pleasure, but in the end it brings about pain and sorrow and destruction and ultimately death. We look at some of the cults, and we wonder, how in the world could anyone honestly believe such error and apostasy? And we recognize where it will lead them. And we feel for them. But they aren't the only ones. There are others who think that they will get to heaven based on their good works. And they're not interested at all when you come and share Christ with them. They don't want to examine God's word to see what He has to say about the matter. There are yet others who seek thrills and pleasure and money and so many other worldly intents, never considering that they are on the highway of death. Not just physical death, we're talking about eternal death, eternal separation from God. Proverbs 14:12 needs to be written on the covers of every religious book. Of the cults and the apostate religion, it needs to be written over every temple, shrine, and kingdom hall and Mormon tabernacle. This way is pictured for us in Jude 11 as the way of Cain. Religion will never get anyone to heaven. Religion dethrones God and enthrones Lucifer. It is proper to use his name here instead of Satan or the devil, because his name means day star or morning star or light bearer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he is described as the God of this world, but he's also described as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. And we need to understand before we look at our text this morning that he is the one that invented religion. And by religion, he is sending millions and millions and millions into eternal destruction. John 8:44, he is called a liar and the father of lies. For many deceivers are entered into this world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, John 8:44 and 1 John 4. This is the reason why it is so difficult talking to some people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been deceived for so long, and with great determination and even stubbornness are bent on their path to destruction. We're going to be looking at our text this morning at the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler desired eternal life, but we're going to see that he did not desire it at the cost that the Lord Jesus Christ indicated. The rich young ruler was looking for a bargain, that which would allow him to follow the best of both worlds. And before we look at our text, we need to be reminded of Christ's statement in John 14:6. I am the way and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, John 10:9. There's no other way for anyone to have their sins forgiven and gain everlasting life. No one can be saved. No one can find heaven. No one can have their sins forgiven apart from God's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Class, it is the what? Gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. This whole account here in Mark chapter 10 can be summed up in three verses in Luke chapter 9. Before we look at the text, listen to these three verses, 23 through 25. And Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? You see, many find their satisfaction in Jesus Christ while others continue their pursuits in other directions. And when it's all over, they end up being unsatisfied. Oh, they can find some temporary, momentary satisfaction. But you know, that wears out so quickly. And the next thing you know, they're out looking for another type of satisfaction, something whereby that they can feel good about themselves. True satisfaction and fulfillment, forgiveness, and eternal life can only be found in Jesus Christ. Notice first the seeking ruler in verses 17 through 21. And we need to understand here that Jesus is traveling now towards Jerusalem. He's heading towards the cross. This ruler sees him. He comes to him. The text tells us he runs to him and he kneels before him. This is a gesture of humility. It is a gesture of respect. He comes to Jesus willingly, respectfully, and eagerly. It was the custom of the day to address rabbis in the Jewish community with honor and respect. In verse 17, notice what he longed for. This is his question. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? Sometimes we go door to door knocking on folks' door and they come to the door and you start witnessing to them the Lord Jesus Christ and they slam the door on you. What a privilege it is to get on the plane and be able to share with somebody the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're open to the gospel. But I've sat next to people on planes and tried to share the Lord Jesus Christ when they basically told me, mind your own business. And they turned towards the window, you know. They don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting here because this young man came to Christ. What should I do? Wow. Can I imagine myself going to a door, knocking on a door and saying, hello, I'm from Bethany Bible Church. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. I've wanted to know for years, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I'll tell you, I might faint right on the spot. That just doesn't happen every day. But this is exactly the circumstance right here. And this young man comes and he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as good teacher or good master. And the question that he asks is really the most important question that can ever be asked this side of death. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, a certain lawyer in an attempt to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ comes and asks this very same question. He said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we would assume by this that the question was commonly asked in that particular day. It was asked on a regular basis on a number of occasions. And so we need to understand up front It is very apparent that this young man is sincere. By asking the question, he admitted that he understood that eternal life was not something he could inherit, as many people believe today. He also recognized that eternal life could be attained without a relationship with the one who has given it. You say, you mean he didn't know that he could receive it from Jesus Christ? No, he thought there was a group of laws, certain things that he must do, certain things he must perform. But he's going to find out that the only way to receive it is through the one who can give it. And what a person believes about Jesus Christ, we need to understand, is the very key to salvation. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he has the power to forgive your sins and to grant you everlasting life, and you receive him as such, it will change your life. You will never be the same again. Oh, at first your neighbors, they're going to say, wow, look at so-and-so. He got religion. But it won't be long before they begin. There's something real in you. There is something that God is doing in you. And if you continue to live for Jesus Christ as God desires, it won't be long before they may come and ask you that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, like many people today, this particular young man may have thought that the Lord Jesus Christ would give him some law to keep, some project to perform, maybe some good works, maybe to obey certain laws, or perhaps maybe there was something that he knew that he lacked, so he was wondering, what is that one thing that I lack that I may have eternal life? And that reveals here so clearly that he's already under the influence by the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees at that day. Well, let's notice what he lacked in verses 18 through 21. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? You know, sometimes when you're reading the scripture and you look at things that Jesus will say to somebody, you have to stop for a second and say, now, why in the world would he say that? You understand the man's question. You understand how the man came to Christ. And Christ said, why callest thou me good? And then he says, there is none good but one, that is God. What is he doing? He wants this young ruler to understand that Jesus is God. Jesus is God and God's own very Son. Only God is absolute goodness. And since ultimate goodness is defined by the character of God, then his character is it, or his goodness, it would have to be manifested in him as it was manifested in the law. The law was not to tell us that we can get saved, that we can be with God by keeping all of the aspects of it. The law was to make us realize that we can't keep it and that there's only another source, and that source is Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that we do not judge any person on the basis of other human beings. And sometimes we look at people who are trying to keep the law and we just want to say, you're wrong. No, there's a better way. There's a better way. You go to them and you say, oh, the law has done you good. You realize that you cannot keep it. You see, sometimes we need to pray and ask God for discernment before we talk to people about the Lord. God, give me the right words to say. But sometimes we tend to judge people by other people. And that's not unusual. We need to judge ourselves against the standards of righteousness, which only would be the righteousness of God as revealed in his word. And so we need to examine ourselves. And we have to remember, there are none righteous, no, not one. God's word says, none that understand, none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:10 through 12. Yes, there will be those who do things. Do things that are related to the law of God. There are people out there that do good things. And sometimes we would be tempted to say, well, they're good. They're good people. They would be tempted to say they are good people. But you see, God requires all that we do as His children to be motivated by a desire to glorify Him and to love Him. And God reminds us in His word, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. So you say, what's taking place here? Jesus is looking at this young man's heart. The man is coming to Him, thinking that he is showing Christ his outward performance, and Jesus is looking at his heart. This man honestly believed in the goodness of Jesus. He has heard much about Jesus. He should have been ready to obey any command that the Lord Jesus Christ would give him. There should not have been any hesitation whatsoever. Verse 19, Jesus said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." Notice here that Jesus only gives him the second table of the Ten Commandments. Those who govern how we relate to one another. In other words, he started with the easy ones first. Really? Those things that the pagans would have kept. Verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Can you imagine him just taking a big sigh of relief right there? "I've kept the law." But he answered only with reference to outward obedience. Class, he did not understand concerning that which is good and concerning the law. And in his heart, he thought in terms of earning his way to heaven. And he is quite sincere. You remember that the Apostle Paul, prior to his salvation, thought himself blameless because he kept the letter of the law, meeting all of the requirements externally, Philippians 3 and verse 6. This rich young ruler had no moral understanding regarding the demands of the law. And like the Apostle Paul, as a Pharisee, he performed every legal duty. Paul learned that there was no righteousness by the works of the law, Galatians 2 and verse 16. This rich young ruler thought he had kept all of God's precepts, as do many Christians today and even non-Christians. One man told me that he knew he was going to heaven. I usually ask that question if I get a chance to talk to people. And he said, "Oh, I know I'm going to heaven." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "Well, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't beat my wife and I always give to charity." Well, that ought to do it. Amen. Well, how would you answer the question? Suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Would it be any different than this rich young ruler? And you want to keep in mind James chapter 2 and verse 10 before you answer that question. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of what, class?" The whole thing. By the way, did you happen to notice in verse 19, Jesus entered the little command, "Defraud not." Now, if you thought about that at all, you probably said to yourself, "Wait a minute, that's not part of the second table of the Ten Commandments. How did that get in there? Or why did Jesus add it?" Some think it was added as sort of a summary statement to all of the second table commands. Other thinks it might have been mentioned sacrificially due to some lack in the behavior of this particular rich man. This would have possibly caused him to see his inadequacy. Well, then notice another interesting thing in verse 20. This rich man dropped the adjective good from master. Now he's just master. He might be disappointed, thinking that, there's something yet I lack. Something he's going to ask me to do. He may be a little nervous at this point. And then this little phrase in verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That would get me right there. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I find it strange, but do you realize that some Christians think that Jesus only loves those who are born again? The saved crowd. My Bible says, for God so loved the, what? World. Do you think there's any unsaved out there? For God so loved the world. Say, why would Jesus say something like this? Well, first of all, I really believe he believed that this man spoke in sincerity. And he felt drawn to him, regardless of his worthiness or unworthiness. He really did want to know how to have eternal life. And the sad part is that he really believed it could be obtained by keeping the law. You'll remember that Jesus had compassion on others who weren't his children at that point. We saw in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, that he had compassion on a leper. In Mark chapter 6, we saw that he had compassion on a whole crowd of 5,000 or more when he fed them with just 5 loaves of bread and a couple of little fishes. Praise God, I know that he had compassion on me one time. Still does. I'm so thankful he loved me and gave himself for me. And reading God's word is just like reading a personal love letter. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him, John 14, 21. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, verse 8. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Why? Because God then sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him, 1 John 4:9. When is the last time you told the Lord Jesus Christ you loved him? Jesus loved this young man. If you really love someone, you will be truthful and honest with them. And in this text, Jesus links truth with love. Look back to verse 21 again. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. And he tells him to go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and then come and take up the cross and follow me. Now, after reading that, I've got to remind you again, Jesus loved him. You see, we're tempted to look at the assignment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him and say, wow, that's kind of harsh. However, there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ made the same request to every one of his disciples, and what did they do? They left everything to follow him. Then from another perspective, if you truly love someone, doesn't it make sense you would reveal to them the one thing that they really needed? The Apostle Paul wrote directly concerning this issue in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth, how, class? In love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Notice Jesus said here, one thing thou lackest. Have you ever given much thought to that one thing that might be lacking in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Is he really Lord and master of your life? Does he have the right to call the shots? Colossians 1:18 states, he is the head of the body of the church. That's every true believer. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the what, class? Preeminence. It's all about him, not us. And to really understand this passage, you sort of have to put yourself in the place of the rich young ruler. Would you be willing to sacrifice everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It's interesting, but every invitation given to trust Christ for salvation is also one to allow him to be Lord. Is he Lord in your life? Oh, many come to Christ for the sake of fire insurance. Many of these are going to discover one day that they've never really been born again. And it's interesting because they willingly follow the Lord Jesus Christ up to a point, but they still want to call the shots. I've stated before that preachers will often plead for Christians to make the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. We can't do that. No one can do that. Philippians 2:11 reveals that we need to confess that Jesus Christ is, he already is Lord. We simply need to acknowledge this and demonstrate it in our lives. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all who truly have received him as such. And we need to understand, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is not a two-step process. Sometimes there are Christians that I think this way, say, well, we trust him as our Savior, and then somewhere along the way in life later on, then we trust him as Lord. They might explain it in different ways. Well, I trust him as Savior today, and then later on I get the fullness of the Spirit. No, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you the instant you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he's there to help you recognize and practice the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. Easy to say, isn't it? Is Christ Lord of your life? Be honest this morning. Is Christ really the Lord of your life? You struggle with some things. I struggle with things when Jesus Christ is not allowed to have final authority and to be Lord in my life. We forget it's all about him, not us. There's so many things that are, I sometimes look at them as unfair. Sinners give Satan an inch, and just like that, he becomes ruler. If Jesus asks for that same privilege in our lives, why is it we rebel, when we resist, and we say, no, no, up to a point? They still have to call the shots. And I think to myself, should we give our Lord and Master any less loyalty and devotion than what the world gives the devil? This is part of the issue the rich young ruler is being forced to face. And it needs to be stressed that money is not the issue here. We need to understand that. You don't have to get rid of all your money to be saved. You can give it to the preacher if you want. That's fine. So Jesus is not saying this is a requirement. He's not saying that we need to divest ourselves of all our private property and become ascetic, living in poverty and self-denial. He's not saying that in his word nowhere. We need to keep in mind here that Jesus is addressing a specific person who has a specific problem. Because for this man, his riches were idols for him. And God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Exodus 20 and verse 3. This is from the first table of the Ten Commandments. Jesus wants him to see that he has not kept the Ten Commandments. Many are the religious people who attend church weekly. They give money to the poor. They are good neighbors. They're respectable people in the community, but they don't know the Lord. Some of them think they do. But you see, they're solely in the driver's seat of their lives. Several years ago, a plane, this is before they had the jet engines, was crossing the ocean. And just as he was coming into the coastline of America, part of the prop came off. And what happened is it flung back into the cabin. No one was hurt from the prop, but the man sitting right there where the prop came in was so scared, he instantly died of a heart attack. The pilot was able to bring this plane down into the airport in Denver. And of course, you know how it goes. The reporters are everywhere sticking microphones in the faces of all the passengers as they got off. And a reporter stuck a microphone in the face of the pilot and said, "How did you manage to maneuver this plane when that prop came off?" This is what the captain said. "I was scared. And then it was as though I moved out of my seat and allowed someone else to take over." He was referring, of course, to God taking over. But you see, the illustration is good because that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think about these for a moment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," Exodus 23. God should always be first priority in our lives. He must always be first in our hearts. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God." Exodus 20 verses 4 through 6. Yes, God wants your mind. He wants your mind as well as your heart. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." God wants your mouth. Can you imagine that? He wants to glorify himself through your mouth. Exodus 20 and verse 7. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Exodus 20 and verse 8. God wants to be first in the way you use your time. Jesus knew that money was this man's God. And we've all understood that. We've concluded that. But ask yourself for a moment, what is it that ranks first place in your life? What is it that you put before God in your life? And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, what is it that you are holding on to as an idol that keeps you from trusting Christ, who alone can give you life and forgive you of your sins? And even as Christians, class, what keeps you from totally giving your all to Him? We tend to think how terrible it is for someone to be an atheist. There's something far worse. You say, there is? Yeah, it's for a Christian who says he's a Christian and then lives like an atheist. Jesus demands of all his followers a total renunciation. When Jesus first called his disciples unto himself, we saw this in Mark chapter 1, verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Just like that. No ifs. No what if. They recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, we've got to quickly look at the sorrowing ruler in verse 22. And notice it said, and he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What's really sad about this is that the Lord provides far more than we could ever give up. Amen? I mean, from our perspective, looking back, we say, wow, it doesn't make sense. Why would anyone want to reject Jesus Christ? We probably should understand a very brief statement concerning the biblical view of wealth here. Because sometimes we tend to say that's the whole issue in the text. It's not. We do need to understand that wealth is not necessarily seen as sinful in the New Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was seen as a blessing from God, Proverbs 10:22. Something else with wealth you'll notice in the New Testament, Jesus always showed special concern for the poor. And then number three, wealth becomes dangerous only when we place it on a higher level than what we place God. What's most important in your life? The word sad here is not strong enough to describe this man's condition. The Greek word indicates a defeated spirit, a spirit of gloom. He was downcast. He was even shocked. He was devastated. That's not what I wanted to hear. And it's interesting to note, this is the only man in the New Testament of whom it is said that he went away from the presence of the Lord sorrowful. You think about it. We've seen this how many times in Mark thus far. All these other people, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ sorrowful. They went away victorious. This man went away sorrowful. He was very, very wealthy. And yet in reality, he was bankrupt. He could never have been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave up his all on our behalf. And you see, we normally fail to consider this when he asked us to surrender to his authority in our lives. Jesus had looked on this man's heart. He had compassion. Indeed, he did try diligently to keep part of the Ten Commandments. But there was something far more important to him than anything else, his riches. And they kept him from following Jesus. We're done. But I ask you this in closing. Is there anything in your life that's keeping you from total loyalty to the authority of Jesus Christ? Be honest to yourself this morning. If you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what is more important than knowing the Lord and Master of heaven and earth as your own personal Savior and having your sins forgiven? The rich man lacked faith. He could not bring himself to trust Christ to the extent of giving up everything else to find true riches. You and I both know salvation is by faith, and we are to live the same way, Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. He loves us, and he really wants what's best for us. And he keeps on calling out, come, follow me. And what's interesting, that's in the present tense. What is he saying? Even to us Christians, he's saying, keep on following me. I know what's best for your life. Let's pray together. Father, this is such a familiar passage. Help us not to go away sort of overlooking it, thinking that it's just for those who are unsaved. But Father, help us to understand that Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of our lives. And I pray further that you would help us to recognize that somehow that is linked together with an intimate relationship through you to God our Father. Father, forgive us for where we have failed you in this particular area. God, forgive us for continuing to struggle with certain sins in our lives because we want to call the shots. God, I pray that there would be a new willing submission to you today to allow you to truly be Lord and Master of our lives. I pray that you would be glorified as we allow the Spirit of God to make the necessary changes that you truly might be most important and Lord of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.